We come to a passage of Scripture today in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 10, that uses a lot of stone imagery and makes several allusions to the Old Testament. Verse 10 says, "Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people." In the Old Testament, God had a people, and they belonged to a nation, the nation Israel. And He had a temple in that nation, and a priesthood to serve in that temple. But that was only the prelude for His plan of redemption. In the Old Testament, God was laying the foundation for the coming of Christ. When Christ came, major changes took place in God's program. Changes in the temple, changes in the priesthood, and changes in the people. So I want to use verse 10 as the theme and talk to you today about being God's people. What does it mean to be God's people? First of all, being God's people means that you have become something that you were not before. Verse 10 says, "Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people." We all come into this world alienated from God, excluded from His favor, consigned to a life of emptiness and frustration, hopelessly destined for physical death and eternal death. That is what the first part of verse 10 means when it says, "Once you were not a people." The second half of verse 10 says, "But now you are God's people." That describes a glorious change. How does that change take place? How does it happen? How do you become God's people? Well, verse 4 says, "And coming to Him." And that, of course, refers to Christ. We often say as Christians, "I came to Christ. I came to Him." And that is exactly the expression that Peter has in mind here. It begins at the time of salvation, when you come to Christ, when you come to Him in faith. In Matthew 11:28, Jesus said, "Come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." The Bible says that Jesus calls men to come to Himself. And coming is just a word for exercising faith in Him and giving your life to Him. In John chapter 6, verse 35, Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to Me shall not hunger, and he who believes in Me shall never thirst." Verse 37 says, "All that the Father gives Me shall come to Me." Verse 44 says, "No one can come to Me unless the Father who sent Me draws him." Verse 65 says, "For this reason I have said to you that no one can come to Me unless it has been granted him from the Father." In chapter 7, verse 37, Jesus says, "If any man is thirsty, let him come to Me and drink. Whoever believes in Me, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Peter has that in mind. And by the way, he heard Jesus say all of those things. He was one of the disciples who was there when Jesus taught those things. And so he says here, it all begins with coming to Him. It all begins with coming to Christ. In coming to Christ, we become God's people. The Greek word here for coming is proserchomai. The noun form of this verb is the noun proselyte, which means a person who was afar off who drew near. It's used in the Bible to refer to a Gentile who was outside the covenant, outside the promises, outside God's law, who draws near. And that is exactly what Peter is referring to in verse 10 when he says, "Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people." Now, just to clarify that it is only those who come to Christ in faith that are God's people, Peter writes in verses 6 through 8, "For in Scripture it says, 'See, I lay
a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone. And the one who trusts in Him shall not be put to shame. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone, and a stone that causes men to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. Peter uses an analogy of building a building here, and Christ is the cornerstone. And some trust in Him and will never be put to shame, and others reject Him and they stumble and fall. They have rejected the foundation of God's church, of God's building. Thus, they have rejected the one who can give them life. When Peter says this, he has in mind predominantly the Jewish nation, the Sanhedrin, the leaders, the priests, and the people who followed them, who rejected Jesus Christ, who crucified Jesus Christ, having spit upon Him and beaten Him. And so he says, this living stone, this perfect cornerstone in God's building of His eternal house, this living stone who alone can give life was rejected by men. And all who have rejected Him since fit into the same category as those original rejectors. There are two groups of people in this world. Those who are not God's people and those who are God's people. Those who come to Christ and those who reject Christ. If you have come to Christ and surrendered to Him as your King, then you are one of God's people. Now, as Peter moves on in the passage, he talks about the privileges of being God's people. Being God's people means that you have some very great privileges. Okay, so now you have come to Christ, and that makes you belong to God's people, and there are privileges to that. So what are the privileges of being God's people? The privileges are, first of all, union and communion. Verse 4 says, as you come to Him, the living stone, rejected by men but chosen by God and precious to Him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house. God is building a spiritual house, and He is building it on the cornerstone of Christ to set all of the angles. And then all of us are being built up as living stones in that spiritual house. God is the builder, and He's putting all of us in place, integrating us with each other, integrating us with the life of Christ. We are in a marvelous union with Christ, and in a community of God's people, we have union and communion with Christ and all of God's people. We are His spiritual house. We are stones in that building. In the Old Testament, God had a temple made out of stones. But now we are His temple. Peter grew up, of course, in all the Jewish culture, the temple and all that the temple meant, all of its significance. It was the earthly house. It was the material house. It was the temporal house of God. Now, Peter says, in the New Covenant, there is a spiritual house, not an earthly one, not a physical one, not a temporal one, for God genuinely and truly does not dwell in temples made with hands. One of the commentators on 1 Peter wrote this: these scattered sojourners to whom Peter writes, far from the city of the great King, may well have felt that they were missing the sacred precincts and the special privileges of the temple there. That was characteristically the place of the presence of God. Now they are introduced to this wonderful truth of a spiritual house built upon Christ. More than that, they themselves were living stones in that sacred edifice. And so it is. We are that spiritual house. We, along with all other Christians, are living stones in the temple of God. Now let's come to spiritual privilege number two. access. Not only do we enjoy union and communion with our Lord and other Christians, but we enjoy access to His presence. We as believers have full admission to the presence of our Lord. This was not even true, by the way, in the Old Testament with Israel. Access to the temple was restricted to the priesthood. There was a sense in which the Jews could pray to God and could draw into His presence spiritually, but they could not go near His presence physically. No one but the high priest, one time during the year, could ever enter into the Holy of Holies and be admitted to the presence of the Lord God. And yet, in the Old Covenant, that which was saved only for the priesthood becomes the opportunity and the privilege of every Christian. Look at verse 5. He says, "We are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." Now listen as we think through this marvelous thought. First of all, he says, "We are the temple. We are the spiritual house." And then he sort of shifts gears in the middle of his metaphor and says, not only are you the spiritual house, the temple of God, but you're the priests functioning in the temple. And he goes to another dimension of our spiritual privilege. Now in the Old Testament, anybody who stepped into the priesthood and tried to do that without being a true priest was in danger of severe judgment. Uzziah tread on holy things, and that cost him his life. King Uzziah reigned for 52 years in the land of Israel, and he thought he could enter into the priestly function. And God gave him leprosy, and he died. Saul tried to function like a priest, and God cursed his line and said, "Out of your loins will no king ever come." Korah and his rebellious cohorts tried to enter into the priestly realm, and the ground opened and swallowed all of them up. You see, stepping into the priestly arena without having been ordained of God to do that office meant you put your life in severe jeopardy. But in the New Covenant, in the New Testament, we are a holy priesthood. All of us. In fact, notice down in verse 9, we'll get to this later. We are a royal priesthood. A royal priesthood, a holy priesthood. We are separated and given admission to God. We are given access into His presence. So as God's people, we enjoy the privilege of union and communion with Christ and with other Christians. And now we also enjoy access into His presence. Now, what is the function of God's people? Being God's people means that we have a function to fulfill. The function of God's people is stated in verse 9. "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." A priest was chosen by God. The priests were cleansed of sin. They were clothed in special garments for service. They were anointed with authority. They were prepared for service, and they served in the temple. And so, we too are priests. We are chosen by God before the foundation of the world to be His own. We are cleansed of sin through the marvelous miracle of regeneration. We are clothed for service with the garment of the righteousness of Christ. We are anointed with power by the anointing of the Holy Spirit. We are prepared for duty through spiritual gifts and instruction. We are called unto obedience through the ministry of the Spirit of God in sanctification. We are made submissive to the Word of God in that God grants us to love, the love of the truth. And we too have been allowed to walk with God in communion and in fellowship. And we have been made to have an impact on sinners, "For you are," said our Lord, "the light of the world." And we too are the messengers of the Lord, called to give witness to the gospel, to preach the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ. Now that we know who we are as priests, a holy priesthood, what are we to do? Go back to verse 5. We are a holy priesthood, and here's our function: to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Now, what was the function of a priest in the Old Testament? Primarily to offer up what? Sacrifices. Primarily to offer to God sacrifices. They functioned in the temple as those who brought the animals before God to be offered as sacrifices. When the Lord Jesus came, all animal sacrifices ceased. And the only sacrifices remaining, Peter says, are spiritual sacrifices. No more animal sacrifices, no more physical sacrifices, just spiritual sacrifices. And the priesthood is not anymore the priesthood from the tribe of Levi through the loins of Aaron, but it is a spiritual priesthood, a holy priesthood made up of the redeemed members of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let me suggest to you what some of the sacrifices are that we can offer to God through Christ. I want to go first of all to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 is the beginning of the practical application section of Romans. Romans chapter 12 begins with two very familiar verses. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. The mercies of God are those things which God has mercifully done for you, and they have been recorded in chapters 1 through 11. So the word or phrase, the mercies of God, refers back to 11 chapters of God's merciful, gracious goodness to sinners. And so Paul says, because of all of God's mercy to you, the Lord wants you to offer up spiritual sacrifices. That fits in with what Peter said about Christians being a holy priesthood. You are now a holy priesthood. And here is where it begins. I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to start your priestly work by presenting your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable God. That is your spiritual service of worship. You are a priest. You are involved in spiritual service. You are involved in worshiping God. And it begins with the presentation of your body as a living and holy sacrifice. What does he mean by body? He means all of your human faculties. And where your priesthood begins is when you offer him everything, every part of your human faculties. Your body must include the mind, because in verse 2 it says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is and what that which is good and acceptable and perfect. God wants your body, including your mind. He wants all of your faculties. Your feet, your hands, your mind, your eyes, your mouth, your ears. Every faculty of your human body, God wants for His glory. Secondly, let's go to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, and we find here again the function of a new covenant priest in terms of that which he is commissioned to do. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15, speaking regarding Christ, it says, through Him. And does not that remind you of what we read in 1 Peter 2:5? That the spiritual sacrifices we offer to God are offered through Jesus Christ? The same thing again.
in His name and according to His work and according to His will and according to His person. So here, the writer of Hebrews says, through Him then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of what? A sacrifice of praise to God. What do you mean by that? That is the fruit of lips that give thanks to His name. Isn't that wonderful? He not only wants all of your faculties, but He wants your praise. That's an offering. He wants the praise of your lips. Third, go to the next verse, verse 16, Hebrews 13. This is pretty simple. And do not neglect doing good and sharing. That's right there, down there on the bottom shelf, isn't it? Doing good. That means doing good things, doing right things. The opposite of sinning. So the next element of spiritual sacrifice is doing good. Doing what is right. Doing what is righteous. Spiritual conduct that honors God. You see, we're right down there on the bottom shelf of the Christian life where everybody can reach it. Being a spiritual priest means I offer my body, everything I am. It means I incessantly praise God. And it means I do good. That's spiritual sacrifices. When you do any righteous thing, any righteous word out of your mouth, any righteous act, reproving a brother, restoring a brother, loving someone, helping someone, doing any righteous act, studying the Word of God, sitting under the preaching of the precious truth, any of it is a spiritual sacrifice in the name of Christ that glorifies God. Continuing on in verse 16, it says, sharing. Sharing. That's another thing. That's another spiritual sacrifice. It goes just beyond doing good. And it specifically names sharing. What does that mean? That means giving up your resources sacrificially to meet the needs of someone else. That's a spiritual sacrifice. God doesn't want an animal sacrifice like in the Old Testament. He doesn't want a lamb or a goat or a bull or a heifer offered on an altar and burned up. What He wants is a spiritual sacrifice. And the spiritual sacrifice is my body, my mind, all that I am, praise, righteous deeds, and generosity, generous sharing. Notice the end of verse 16. For with such, what? Sacrifices, God is what? Pleased. See, this is where the Christian life becomes very practical. What are spiritual sacrifices? I offer myself. I offer my praise. I offer my good works. And I share and I give with generosity. Let me give you one more. Revelation chapter 8, verse 3. And here it says, another angel came and stood at the altar. The seventh seal is about to be broken in what God has decreed for the future as the Lord Jesus takes over the earth. And an angel came and stood at the altar holding a golden censer, and much incense was given to him. Listen to this. That he might add it to the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints went up before God. That is imagery drawn from the Old Testament priesthood. And it is a scene in heaven. That seems to be saying that prayer is a spiritual sacrifice to God. We offer up prayers to God, and the angel in heaven takes a golden censer full of incense and mixes it with the prayers of the saints on the golden altar, and the smoke of the incense and prayers rises up, a sweet aroma in the nostrils of God. It begins when I offer everything I am, my whole body, my physical body and my mind, everything I am. Spiritual sacrifice of praise is to follow. Then a spiritual sacrifice of doing good. And then a spiritual sacrifice of generous sharing and giving. The spiritual sacrifice of love. Humble, selfless, loving service to others. And finally, the spiritual sacrifice of prayer. What does it mean to be God's people?
It means that you have become something that you were not before. You have received mercy and been redeemed out of the world of lost sinners, and now you belong to God. It means that you have some very great privileges. It means that you have a function to fulfill in this earth as God's people. We are a priesthood, and as a priesthood, we have the privilege of offering up spiritual sacrifices. We also have the privilege of full access to God, the priesthood of the believer, and union and communion with Christ and other Christians who are being built up with us into a spiritual house of God. It also means that during this earthly life, you will be despised and rejected just like Him. But when this earthly life is over, if you have come to Him, believed on Him, followed Him, you will not be put to eternal shame. But you will have eternal communion with Christ in heaven forever. Amen. Let's pray.